it seems like that we all prepare for things. It's sort of fascinating to me that it was sort of hard to prepare for anything that's happened in the last couple weeks. But the reality is, now that we know what's happening, we're making preparations. Everybody's sort of chilling out. Michelle told me yesterday we got toilet paper. So the toilet paper is back in the shelves. Everybody's sort of figuring the new normal out and figuring things out. And so people are coming back to their senses a little bit, and we're preparing again. But we always prepare. A lot of us prepare for a lot of different things. Like Wednesday night, we did this tour by Facebook of our house. Well, that all started a whole week ago Saturday because I had to clean house. I didn't even have physical people coming in my home, and I still had to clean the house. So to do the video for Adventure Club, I actually finished a project that Erica and myself started over a year ago, cleaning up and sorting through our basement, and we sort of got halfway through, got all the junk out, and just left it. Well, last Saturday, we finished going through all of that and clearing out the stuff in our basement in preparation for you all to come in my house for a 20-minute video to take a tour and see my train set. I know that the worship team on Sunday mornings, they prepare. They're preparing at home, but then they come here. You don't see it, you don't know it, but they were here at 8:30 this morning, quarter after 8, getting things prepared, getting things ready to be able to bring music, great music to you this morning, and I'm glad that they make those preparations. I know that, well, it's sort of sad, but sports players prepare. This year, the Olympics have gotten bumped, so those sports players have been working out and preparing their bodies so they could peak at the Olympics. Now they've gotten moved off, and they're going to spend a whole nother year preparing for one event. So think about that for a moment. A preparer, a runner who runs, let's say, a 60-second race, they're going to prepare for years and years for one 60-second moment in time, and if they run the fastest, they get a gold medal. So they do incredible preparation just for that one moment in time. We also prepare for vacations. Now, vacations are supposed to be fun and enjoyable and awesome, but it takes preparation to have a good vacation. Where are we going to go? How are we going to get there? Are we going to fly? Are we going to drive? Now, I know in this moment in time, this is sort of a dream that's out there, so let's dream. But you can dream of a great vacation. It's going to happen maybe, hopefully, this summer still. You know, how are you going to get there? Where are you going to stay? What hotel? Are you going to stay at relatives' homes? Then what are you going to do once you're there? What activities do you want to jump in on? You know, what are you going to pay to do? You're going to have to save some money for that vacation. So we prepare for vacation as well. We spend a lot of time doing a lot of preparations. And I think one of the interesting preps that a lot of people are now starting to figure out is how to prepare to eat. Who thought we'd do that? But we're having to prepare to eat now. You know, we can't just run out to the store or a restaurant and look through the menu, have a smorgasbord of options to choose from, and in 20 minutes somebody else drops you a steak or drops you a taco or burrito or pizza or whatever it is. You know, we can't do that anymore. And so now we're learning that food prep actually takes time, that we have to put in preparation. So if we want to have a particular kind of food on Thursday night, we're actually going to have to get the groceries on Wednesday night and have it ready and then prepare during the day so we can have that great meal come the evening. You know, today is Palm Sunday. Mentioned that a couple times. And Palm Sunday traditionally is a day of preparation. It's a day of celebration, but preparation. And even Jesus' disciples, they didn't understand it. They didn't know it. But they were preparing for Christ's eventual crucifixion and resurrection on Palm Sunday. They were going through preparations for what they called the Passover. But the ultimate Passover was Jesus Christ dying for us so that sin might pass over us, so that we might be forgiven and the punishment that's due for the sins that we've committed might pass over us. We may not have to endure those because Christ was going to endure those for us. And so Easter is a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's something we really do need to prepare for and be ready for. Now, for just a moment, let's compare Easter and Christmas. Easter and Christmas in regards to preparation. It is amazing how much preparation we put in for Christmas. I mean, people go nuts. They're buying lights, they're getting presents, they're buying trees, you know, they're getting their houses ready. In fact, and I know now, unbelievably, we're coming into May or April here, and Christmas is still out there a ways, but I know some of you are already preparing for Christmas because you're working on gifts for next year. And you make the rest of us look really bad because come the end of summer, you're already done with your Christmas shopping. So some people are already preparing for Christmas. It's sort of interesting. In our family, it started with my mom. We had this little competition to see who would come up with the first picture or see the first Christmas display of the year. Well, my mom has since passed. And now I do this with my kids. And I was shocked. Last year, it was the end of August. Okay, it wasn't even Labor Day yet. The end of August. And I go into, of all stores, Hobby Lobby. I'm walking in for something, but I walk in the doors and already right there at the front, you know, where all the Christmas wrap goes, they had already taken out the seasonal stuff there and already were putting in Christmas wrap and Christmas decorations. And so I quick got out my phone and I started snapping pictures. It was August. And I sent them to my daughter and I said, "Beat ya, I already saw the first Christmas display." And the closer we get to Christmas, the more nuts we go. I mean, even at the end of Labor Day, we start making Christmas preparations. We still have that other holiday in there called Halloween, and so people decorate for that. But as soon as the outdoor Halloween stuff comes down, people start putting up their outdoor Christmas lights and start turning them on. Now, my rule is they don't come on until after Thanksgiving, okay? Not the outdoor stuff. But some people do. Halloween comes down, and top of November, they're already decorating their houses outside for Christmas or inside. And then come Thanksgiving, and it goes full bore, doesn't it? I mean, it goes completely nutso. We get the house decorated. We get the tree up. We scurry around getting all the presents around. We fill up our calendars with programs. We work on stuff as a church even. So, hey, I'm not pointing fingers. We do it too. We did that big Christmas silhouette thing last year, the shadow box thing where we turn the whole stage in this massive shadow box. We started making preparations. And so we go to Christmas concerts, and we start doing special Christmas things with relatives, and we still have, it's just the end of Thanksgiving, we still have 4 weeks till Christmas. We spend all of December preparing for that one day called Christmas. Now, let me ask you a question. In comparison to Christmas, how much do we really prepare for Easter? Now, here's something just to think about. Oh, by the way, you can put a comment down there. Maybe down in the comment section right below, say, "This is how I prepared for Easter already." And I know there's some people in our neighborhood, they put up Easter trees, they hung, you know, plastic Easter eggs from strings and put them all over their trees, or they put little Easter decorations out. I've seen some pinkish lights and pastel lights in some windows. So I know people are doing some of that. How have you prepared for Easter? Now, here's the thing I'd like you to think about. Easter, Christmas. Which is, for Christ's followers, the bigger holiday? You see, if Easter didn't happen, then Christmas is totally unimportant. He was just another baby that was born. But because Easter happens, Christmas all of a sudden becomes important. So if Christmas is that day, December 25th, it happens. And if Jesus was born, but he never died, he was just a baby that was born, no big deal. Easter brings significance to Christmas. But how much time do we really put into getting ourselves, getting our homes, getting our families ready for Easter? Now, if you come from a Catholic tradition, I know the Catholics do a much better job at this than us evangelicals. At least they have a season of Lent in which they prepare by giving something up during the season of Lent. I remember growing up, I didn't understand Catholicism, but I had Catholic friends, and in our school, it was fish on Fridays. You know, it just, fish Fridays, that's what it was, because you couldn't eat meat on Fridays. I didn't get it, I didn't understand that, but later I started to understand more of my Catholic friends' traditions. But Catholics traditionally give up Lent or give something up in Lent to prepare themselves for Easter. But what's interesting now, talking to some of my Catholic friends, a lot of Catholics don't even participate in Lent anymore. Easter just seems to be falling more and more in the shadows and getting kicked to the curb further and further outside of Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, and the Cadbury bunny. We don't celebrate Easter as much anymore. This morning, what I want to talk to you about is how can we prepare for Easter? We have 1 week left. We have about 6 days. If you count today and go through next Saturday, 7. We have 6 to 7 days left in which to get ourselves ready for really the pinnacle of all of Christianity, the highlight of our Christian calendar. If Easter didn't happen, then everything we do as a church is totally pointless. This is the holiday. This is the big one. This is the thing we should celebrate. And unlike December, by the way, Christmas, we don't quite know when Christmas happened. Just so you know, Christmas, Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th. I know, that might freak some of you out. But there's a higher likelihood he was born in the fall because of where the shepherds were. And so they just picked December 25th. But you know what? Easter, we know this is the date. It is part of the Jewish Passover celebration every year. This date is confirmed. This was the date that Christ would have risen from the grave following the whole Passover celebration. So this is the date. This is the season. We know it for sure. But how much do we prepare for it? You see, for a Jew, Passover was the pinnacle of their year. It was the crown jewel of everything they did. And no matter where you were, and no matter what occupation you had, no matter what part of the country you were in, everybody during the week of Passover stopped. Now, for those few that could afford it, you know, they would make the trip down to Jerusalem, the Mecca of the celebration of Passover. And most families would make that trip once or twice in their lifetime. It would be a big deal for them to be able to go down to their relatives in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem, around the temple. But even if you couldn't make the trek, still up at the Sea of Galilee, the Jews up there would stop, and literally they would party all week long and then stop during the week and celebrate the Passover that came when all the plagues in the Old Testament, Moses came and wanted the people to escape from Egypt, and God brought the plagues upon the Egyptians, and the Jews suffered some of those as well. The worst plague of all was the death of the firstborn, and it didn't touch the Jewish people because they put they sacrificed a lamb, took the blood, painted it on the doorposts of their house, and when the death angel came, he passed over that home and did not take the firstborn of the Jewish kids, the Jewish people who had that blood. That's where the Passover comes from. The death angel passed over them. This was a huge holiday and celebration for all Jews, and they would prepare for this all year long. So again, let me ask, how do you prepare for Easter? How have you prepared? What have you done to get your heart, your mind, your house ready for the most important holiday of our calendar year? That's what I want to talk about for just a couple minutes. And then I'm going to talk to you about what we're going to do as a church in these weird and strange times. Let's pray first before we jump into God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you that it is a light that lights our path. It guides us through this thing called life. We can learn history of the Old Testament Jewish people, which plays into our Christian faith even yet today. We can learn, Jesus, how you came and taught us about your Father, how you were real before man and then ended up giving up your life, dying for us, but raising from the grave on Easter Sunday morning. We can learn about how that truth began to impact 12 men, how the Holy Spirit came upon them, how then it began to impact 100, 200, 300, several thousand, and the church was birthed and began to grow. And it took over all the Jewish empire as well as the Roman empire and began to spread your love and your forgiveness from house to house all over the Roman empire. And that church is growing. It moved into Europe, and eventually it jumped the ocean. It moved into the Americas, and now here we are, even today. Thank you, God, for your word that leads us into all truth as we looked at back in the study of the armor. Your word is truth. So I thank you for it this morning that we have it, that it can lead us in our preparation, and that can teach us and guide us in so many ways. Thank you for being present here, as well as in all of our homes. Amen. The triumphal entry is an interesting story in the Gospels. It's accounted for in all four Gospels. And it's the story when Jesus came walking into Jerusalem the week before his eventual resurrection. So it would have been the day after the Sabbath. Sabbath is Saturday. It would have been this day, traditionally, that is celebrated as Jesus coming in. Now, because it's compiled in all four Gospels, I did something for you this week. I took all the accounts and I put them together into one account. So these accounts, if you want to know where they come from, I'll give you the verse references. They come from Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. But what I did is I put them all into one big story, and I want to read this to you this morning. The story of the triumphal entry. This took place to fulfill... Oops, back up here a little bit. There we go. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage in Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and I will send it back here shortly.'" This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on him, and Jesus sat on him. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully to praise God in a loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks, which would have been their coats, spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Palm branches, that's where we get the name. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, though, said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." What an incredible story, an incredible scene that would have been to experience. You know, we all love a parade. It's something fun and fascinating about a parade. I remember as a little kid when the circus would come to town. Do any of you remember the circus coming to town? Some of you old enough, you remember those days? Circuses don't come to town anymore. You have to go to the circuses. But it used to be where the circus would literally come to town. So if that is you, if you can remember those days, make that comment in the bottom. Yep, I remember when the circus would come to town. And I remember in our little town, Plymouth, Indiana, once a year, the circus, it was in the summer, the circus would come to town, and literally, now by my time, it wasn't carriages with big wooden wheels, it was semi-trucks, but they would still, the circus would come to town, and they would parade from the one side of town all the way to the park. We lived right next to the park. They would parade all the way through town. All the circus people, the trapeze people, the jugglers, the clowns, and they would parade all the way through the town to drum up business for the circus, because the circus was coming to town. And then the next day, the tents would go up, and then the next day was usually Saturday and Sunday, and you could go over to the park, and for a fee, you could get a ticket, and you could go in and see the circus. Parades are exciting. They mark that something special is happening. I know if a football team or a basketball team goes to state and wins state, they will come home and there'll be a parade for the heroes. Some of you were downtown just a few years ago when LeBron helped us win the NBA championship, and there was a massive parade on that day. Now, some of you will watch the parade called the Rose Bowl Parade or the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. There's special days that mark something incredible, something awesome that's happening, something that's coming to town. Well, this is what was going on. A parade sort of started up. Don't know if Jesus intended that to happen. I think to some extent, because it was prophesied, some of it was going to happen. But as Jesus came into town, all of a sudden, people started gathering in. The disciples started shouting. They started singing songs. They started singing basically war songs, triumph songs. And all of a sudden, the whole city was stirred, and everybody got involved in this parade. Well, in my study this week, I ran across something really interesting. And it's a fascinating question. On Palm Sunday, you have all these people shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna to King David who comes riding on a colt! Hosanna to God in the highest!" They're all praising and singing and shouting, "Hosanna!" And yet, let's fast forward, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. All of a sudden, on Thursday, they're now shouting, "Crucify! Crucify! Crucify!" How do we go from hosannas on one day to crucify 4 days later? Well, that sort of fascinated me. So I started digging in. I found a whole bunch of pastors, a whole bunch of sermons, a whole bunch of stuff. And they all said, well, you know, the crowd's fickle and people didn't know what they were doing. And they just sort of got, you know, mob mentality, blah, 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 blah. I don't know if it was really that. I think what happened, and this is what some scholars go to as well, and this is where I would go. I think there were two very distinct people groups in Jerusalem those days. There was the common folks, and whether you like it or not, unless you happen to be a millionaire and you're watching, hey, by the way, did you do your tithes and offerings? Okay. The reality is most of us are common folk. We have common everyday jobs. We shop at Giant Eagle or, better yet, Mark's or Drug Mart or Aldi's. Those are commoner folk stores, you know. That's where we shop. We're common folk. And Jerusalem was filled with a whole lot of common folk. They were just ordinary, everyday workers. And I tell you, the common folks were enthralled with Jesus. They saw the miracles. It was their cousin or their neighbor that got healed. It was their uncle, blind Bartimaeus, that got his sight restored. You know, it was the common folks who Jesus really loved on. It was the common folks who were fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish just through Jesus' prayer. The common folks were enthralled with Jesus. They loved this guy. They were excited about him. But in that crowd, there was also the not-so-common folk. There were the political leaders, the Jewish hierarchy. And I think in that crowd, so I don't think it was the same crowd. I don't think it was the same crowd that was shouting hosannas and glory to God on Sunday that was there yelling crucify on Thursday. I think it was a different bit of crowd. Now, there might have been some crossover. I'm not going to say there wasn't anybody there the same. There might have been, probably was some crossover. But I think it was a totally different crowd on Thursday. And you know what's interesting is that crowd was even there on Sunday. Did you catch that in the story? Here comes Jesus right into town. The commoners are yelling, "Hosanna." They're cutting palm branches and waving them. By the way, that's something they would do for a triumphal king, the entry of a king who's won a victory in war. They cut palm branches. They throw coats on the ground, their cloaks, their outer garments. You know, it was we would call it the red carpet treatment. They were giving Jesus the red carpet treatment. But in that crowd, did you catch that? There was still a group of people that said, "Jesus, silence your disciples." They were indignant. They were mad. Why? Well, the people were declaring Jesus as king. They were saying, "Here comes our king. He's victorious. He's going to rule us. He's going to lead us in victory." And specifically for the Jews, putting this in its cultural setting, by the way, specifically for the Jews, that would mean triumph over the Romans. And look who balked. The Jewish leaders, the Jewish political group that knew that if Jesus starts declaring himself as king and Caesar comes, he's going to silence this whole thing because he's not going to put up with this. And guess whose heads are going to be on the chopping block first, right after Jesus's? Theirs. They were in charge of keeping peace. They were in charge of subduing their people, the Jewish people, in submission to the Romans. And if they couldn't accomplish that fact, they likely would be put to death. And so they scream, they yell. They're in that crowd, "Jesus, silence your disciples! Make them stop this! Don't you know what you're doing?" Plus, I think they were bewildered because they're like, "He ain't our king. Our king's not yet come. That ain't going to happen. They didn't believe in Jesus. They were mad the whole way along during Jesus' ministry. In fact, this was the group of people that Jesus picked on. This was the group of people that he criticized. He never criticized the commoner, never criticized the sinner, but he did criticize the religious folks that were leaders. And he went after them, and they didn't like it. And now Jesus says, if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out, and it boils them. I'm thinking maybe up to this point, they were still, yeah, Jesus needs to go, but somebody else needs to do it. And I think when this whole scene unfolded, now all of a sudden, every one of those Jewish leaders were ready to have Jesus' head. They wanted him dead. And they spend the next 3 or 4 days trying to figure out, how in the world can we accomplish this? So I think it was two different groups of people. One group of people that's very much like you and me, who want and long for a Savior, especially in these days. Aren't you longing for a Savior from all this mess? And there's another group that was scared, fearful. They were afraid of what they might lose if Jesus comes to power. And so one day the commoner is crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of David." And 4 days later, there's another group that's saying, "Crucify that man. Get rid of him. He's not our king. Silence him." Well, how do we go from that day to this day? I want to take a look at the stories here from Scripture. And I want to go back into this passage that I just read, and I want to share about 5 quick ideas. I'm going to spend a lot of time here. 5 quick ideas of what transpired in those days, things that were happening. And by the way, a couple of the gospel messages record most of their gospel centered on these couple days of Jesus' life and ministry. If you look in the gospel, I think Matthew, this happens in chapter 14. He doesn't die until chapter 25, 6. A lot of Matthew takes place in this time frame. So there's a lot recorded in these couple days. But let me give you a couple ideas from God's Word, from some of the story that I just read to you, as to how they were preparing and how we can prepare for Jesus' eventual crowning as king, for his death on Friday and his resurrection, which is the capstone of his ministry, crowns him as King of Kings on Sunday. So let me go into these. First one, do what Jesus asks. Do what Jesus asks. This opening vignette that I just shared in the first part of the story is Jesus tells a couple of his disciples, "I want you to go on into town. You're going to find this donkey, never been ridden before, and I want you to tell the owner." And it's interesting, it doesn't say ask the owner. "Tell the owner, our master has need of it, and bring that donkey back here." Now, we have the opportunity to look at all these stories from history, so we see how it all turns out. These guys are living it right at the time. You know, it's a fresh new story. So could you imagine these guys walking into town? Jesus gave them marching orders to go do something, and here they go into town. And here's just in my thinking, and this is Pastor John's weird world, okay? But this is some of my thinking of their conversation. So, do you think that colt will be there? "Well, I don't know. I'm going to assume it's going to be, because Jesus hasn't let us down yet, so he hasn't steered us wrong, and he hasn't been wrong, so yeah, I'm going to assume that colt's going to be there. But Andrew, what if we just take it? I mean, the people might get mad at us, and besides, wouldn't that be stealing?" "Oh, man, you know, Thomas, you're right, you know. Jesus told us what to say, but yeah, what if they don't want to listen to us? Yeah. What if they refuse to give us the donkey? Man, we're going to look like idiots. You know, Jesus told us to go do this simple thing, and they won't even give us the donkey. What if they even get mad at us? You know, so we just take the thing? They come chasing after us? Well, yeah, that could be a really bad scene. Yeah, I don't know how that's going to go, you know, but hey, I guess, you know, Jesus told us to go do it, so, you know, we better go do it." Could you imagine what that conversation would have been like? Maybe like that, maybe something else. Do you imagine they're walking to town to go get this donkey for Jesus? Well, they did. They went into town, they found the colt just where it was. You know, that's sort of fascinating. How often do we pray for something, and then when God actually answers the prayer, we get surprised he answered it? And I wonder if it wasn't that way for these guys. "Oh, there's the donkey! It's actually there! You know, wow, Jesus was right!" Oh, but they got the donkey, they put their coats on it, and they brought it back to Jesus to give Jesus a ride into town. You know, as we move towards Easter, what a great time to really concentrate on doing what Jesus asks us to do. You know, I believe Jesus is asking us to do things all the time. He tells us from his word. That's why Bible study and getting into the Bible is so important. Why getting involved in a small group is so important, because that small group can help you do what Jesus has asked us to do. You can hear something from a sermon like today. Maybe a friend might say something to you. But Jesus is constantly asking us to do something. And what's he asking you to do? Why not do it? What's holding you back from doing what Jesus asked you to do? So here's one way to prepare for Easter. Mark this one down. Just do what Jesus asks you to do. Let's go on. Praise Jesus for his miracles. As I said, the commoners were, "Whoa, here comes Jesus. This is so awesome. He's so cool." As he came into town, the disciples started to praise him for the miracles, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And I believe God is still at work today. I don't think God only worked, 2,000 years ago. He's still at work today. He's still doing things today. And I think we need to give him praise for that. So here's an idea. This is just a switch on this. Praise Jesus for his miracles. We oftentimes spend a lot of time praying and asking Jesus for things. We ask him for this. We ask him to stop COVID-19. We ask him to keep us safe. We ask him to give us safety on the road. We ask him to heal so-and-so, to give so-and-so strength, and da-da-da-da-da. On and on we go, asking Jesus of a lot of things. But I got a thought. What if this week we spent as much, if not more, time praising Jesus? Rather than treating him like our sugar daddy in the sky, what if we begin praising Jesus for all he's done? And that might mean that this week we need to spend some time looking for what Jesus has done. Here's another question, another thought. Ponder this question. Who is Jesus? That was one of the things that happened in this story. As they came in, a lot of people started praising God, but then some other people said, "Well, hang on a second. Who is this Jesus?" And they're like, "Well, haven't you heard? Don't you know?" And they began to tell him all about Jesus. Great worship team. We'll need that in a minute, by the way. All right. So, hey, they're my crowd today. So if you think I'm preaching at you, they're getting it straight up. Okay, but here's another idea. Just ponder this question. Who is Jesus? That is a huge question for any of us to figure out and answer. Who do you say Jesus is? I think it was Pascal's Wager. I can't remember who was the one, it was a bunch of smart guys. They came up with some interesting theories. And here was their theory of who Jesus was. You get three choices. Either Jesus was a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was the Messiah. You don't get a fourth option, a fifth option, he was just a history man. No, because of the claims Jesus made, he was a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Messiah. And I want us to think about that for just a minute, because who do you say Jesus is? Think about this. If Jesus was a liar, he was the best liar that the world has ever seen. In fact, if he was a liar, the world has kept this lie going and this secret for 2,000 years. And to be able to do a lie like that, I think Jesus would have to have been God. Get the pun? If Jesus could lie that good, he had to be God. All right, it's impossible. But some people say, Jesus is a liar. Well, if he wasn't a liar, and you say, I believe he wasn't a liar, then some people say he's a lunatic. He was crazy. I mean, what person would believe a lie to the point that they would die for that lie? And Jesus did exactly that. And you know what? There are many mental wards filling our land today with hosts of people who think they are Jesus. And we figured out they aren't Jesus, they're lunatics. They're filled with them. So Jesus was a liar, or he had to be a lunatic to be able to, or be willing to die for his lie. Or, here's the third option, he really was Jesus. He really was the Messiah. He really was God in human form, come to save the world. And so I want you to ponder that. There's no, I'm just not going to answer that question. Don't get that freebie. Because you will live out your life by the way you answer that question, even if you choose not to answer that question. And so how do you answer that question? Who is Jesus? Who do you say he is? Now, I'm going to go on here. Next idea, celebrate Jesus as King. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. It was at this point that the Pharisees in the crowd demanded Jesus silence his disciples because they were saying there is no other king but Caesar. And they did not want Jesus declaring himself as king, nor wanting his disciples to declare him as king because their necks were on the line. Well, this is an incredible preparation for Easter. Do we proclaim Jesus as king? Now, this idea is sort of huge. It's a big idea. You proclaim him as king. So you've answered the question, who is Jesus? But is he king? You see, if Jesus is king, really king, not just an earthly king, but the king, if he really is God in human form, then that means he has every right to sit on the throne in your life. Because each one of us have a little throne in our lives. You can call it your heart, you can call it whatever you want, your will, whatever. But we all have a throne in our lives, and if Jesus is king, then he is the rightful person to be sitting on that throne in our lives. And yet a lot of people, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, he's God, but they don't want him as their king. They don't want Jesus controlling the shots in their lives. They don't want to give the throne of their life over to Jesus' lordship. And so if you want to prepare for Easter, really figure out who is Lord in your life. Not just answer the question, who is Jesus, but is he Lord? Is he King in your life? And a lot of people put a lot of things on that throne. We try to put, number one, we try to put ourselves on that throne. But you know what I'm finding and have found in my life? Even though we think we are large and in charge, many of us would declare, I am the boss of me. I am the king of my domain. I'm the one in charge of my life. And yet what I am finding is that probably 90 to 95% of people in this world that say they are large and in charge and that they are the king of their lives, that they are the master of their fate, how quickly those people still give up lordship in their lives to whatever. And you want an example of that? We just got to see an example of that about 2 to 3 weeks ago when we first started hearing about the coronavirus. All of a sudden, I'm large and in charge. Oh no, coronavirus. And we start running in fear. We start cowering. We start letting, you know, the virus dictate our lives. That means you're not on the throne. That means the virus is in control of your life. It's on the throne. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise and we shouldn't be careful. But some of us who declare, I'm large and in charge, and I'm on the throne of my life, we give up the throne really fast when we start to get scared. Others of us declare we're large and in charge, and yet we allow alcohol to control us, or drugs to control us. We allow our jobs to control us. We allow the pursuit of money to control us. We allow sex, be it on the internet or in real life, to control us. We allow addictions to control us. So we're declaring I'm in charge, and yet we allow all these other things to control us. We allow the TV to control us. We allow so much to control our lives. So one question, once you've answered the question, who is Jesus, next question, who's on the throne in your life? Is he really king? The disciples had declared, he's king. He's on the throne. And here's the last idea. They didn't care who was listening. They were telling everybody what they thought. Jesus is king. Hosanna to the king. Hosanna to David. Hosanna to God in the highest. They were declaring Jesus as king to everyone. Now, I know we are in some really weird times right now. And you may be thinking, well, I can't tell other people about Jesus. You know what? I was thinking about this week. I think inviting somebody to church has become about 80% easier right now than it ever has been before. Because all you have to do to invite somebody to church right now is click share, like, post right down there. You know, your Facebook feed, right down there. You can start a watch party right now. Start a watch party. Right. Go. Do it. Go. OK? Hey, you can start a watch party. You can do it with the whole video again. This will go up online. You can start a watch party this afternoon. You can share it on your feed. It's so easy right now to invite somebody to church because they just have to tune in and jump on and join in worship with the church scattered in our homes. It's very easy to let people know. You know what? I have been inviting all my friend lists. So we get the event set up on Thursday, Friday for worship on Sunday, and I go through and click a whole bunch of my friends. You know, I try to avoid the ones that I know already go to church, you know, like pastor friends. But everybody, relatives, people that I think probably aren't going to church much on a Sunday morning. Nobody's going to church much on a Sunday morning right now. But anyway, I invite everybody, and I'm having people show up that would never be able or never would show up here, joining online. It is so easy to tell somebody else right now the good news of Jesus. So I'd encourage you to do that. Share the message. Share the story. Tell people why Easter is such a big deal. There was a little boy, and he got sick. No, it wasn't COVID-19. He just got sick. He wasn't able to go to Palm Sunday service at their church. And so his dad, he was able to go. And the dad came home and he brought a palm branch home for his son. And he came in to see how his son was doing after church and gave him the palm branch. And the little boy's like, whoa, you know, what is that? And his dad explained that it was a palm branch. And the boy's like, well, why do you have a palm branch from church? And the dad said, well, you know, the disciples cut the palm branches down because Jesus was coming into town. And everybody started waving the palm branch. So we all got palm branches this morning, and the little boy was really disappointed. He looked up at his dad and said, great, the one Sunday I can't go to church is the Sunday that Jesus actually shows up. Good, I got some laugh. Hopefully you're laughing there too. All right. Now, I hope Jesus shows up here every Sunday morning, not just on Palm Sunday, but this is the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry. This is the beginning, folks, of him becoming the king. The way he does it, though, isn't by force, isn't by swords and torches and an army. The way he does it is by sacrifice, by giving up his life on Friday and then coming back as victor over the grave on Sunday. And by that taking place, that transpiring, he becomes the king of kings, and the Lord of Lords. This week, we're about ready to wrap up. But this week, we're going to do some preparation as a church. And we've been creative. We've rethought this a little bit. And so I really want you to know this. It came out in the newsletter in Lifelines. It should have popped up on the Facebook page. We're going to be bombarding you this week with these messages by email and by the PEP page and by Facebook. But I want to quickly go through these ideas. About six ways to take you from Hosanna to crucify to victory. So six ways that we can prepare ourselves and in your home with your family for the Easter celebration. So Palm Sunday, hey, glad you're here this morning. You're doing the first one. You can mark that off the list if you're a checkoff person. Monday letters. Here's an idea. I'd like you tomorrow to write two letters. You and your family, you can sit down as a family and write two letters. One letter to somebody in the church and one letter to somebody outside the church. And I'd like these letters to be encouragement. People need encouragement right now. It will cost you less than a buck to, well, actually no, more than a buck, but a little more than a buck to mail them. But drop them in the mail and send those letters then on Monday. So just write those letters up. What? $1.10 was 55 cents. Oh, but okay, do the letter, don't do the email. There's something cool about a handwritten letter these days, okay? So write a letter, one to the church, and have your kids help. They can sign it too. So write a letter to somebody in the church just encouraging them. We have a lot of shut-ins right now that are not getting out. They're staying inside because they're older. They're not in good shape. So by the way, you can go on to Church Connect. That link is in the Lifelines, and it has all the addresses for our church people, so outsiders can't get in. You have to be in our database. So that is private data. But you as a church member can get in, or a church attender can get in there, and you can see the addresses. So write a letter to somebody in the church, and then write a letter to somebody outside the church. And I'm really going to encourage you, make it a physical letter, not just an electronic email or a text. Write a letter. Take the time to do that. Okay, so Monday letters. Number two, or the next day, Tuesday word. Tuesday God's word. Get into God's word. And I'm I put in there Mark chapter 14 and 15. Read those stories as a family, or those two chapters, because that tells the story. A lot of it I just read to you this morning, of this last week of Jesus' life leading up to the crucifixion and then his resurrection. So take time to read that story as a family. If you have a kid's Bible, read it out of a kid's Bible. Wednesday, join us for Adventure Club and or join us for prayer at 7 o'clock. So jump online and be part of the church. The 6 o'clock Adventure Club is Facebook Live, so you just jump on, you can watch the live feed. 7 o'clock is a Zoom meeting, and the invite, the numbers to that Zoom meeting is on our webpage. You can jump into the prayer meeting. Monday, Thursday, Monday, Thursday. Here's a couple of the huge ones. Monday, Thursday. We're going to try something really unique for our time. We have a carport back here. We're going to have a drive-through blessing. And so what I'd like you to do, your car is safe, okay? Your car should be safe. There's nothing dangerous in the car. The viruses can't magically flow inside of your car unless you breathe them in there, okay? So load up the kids, get them in the car, and drive up to the church. Maybe take a little drive that evening, too. From 6 to 7, I'm going to be out in the carport. Just line up. We may have a line of cars. You may be the only one. I don't know how this is going to go. But just line up, and car by car, come into the carport. Don't roll down your window. I'll look in really weird at you, okay? And I'll wave and I'll say hi to the kids and make a face at them, and I will lay my hands on your car and I will pray a prayer of blessing upon you and your family during these days. And then you'll be able to drive a little further out of the carport, and quickly we'll have a station with a gift for you and your family and communion elements. So just roll down your window. We won't hand them. We won't reach in. We won't put our bodies in your car in any way, shape, or form. They will just have a sack right there where you can roll down your window, grab that sack, and take it home. In that sack is going to be a gift for you and your family to say we love you as a church, but you're also going to have communion elements in that sack. Don't open the elements. Don't take them. And the elements will be completely sanitary. So we're working on some ways to keep you completely safe of any virus threat, and take those elements home. In that sack will also be a letter talking about what you got and what you have in your hand and how to set up communion. And then on Friday, tune in. Now, I know the Passover meal would have happened on Thursday, but we're going to commemorate Jesus' death through communion on Friday. On Friday at 6 o'clock, tune back in. Michelle and I, from our home, are going to lead our church in communion. She said she'd play a little bit of music, and I'll lead us in a prayer blessing over the elements at your house, and then together, you and your family can take communion right in your home as we do it as a church on Friday. And then Sorrowful Saturday. So that's Thursday, that's all the way up to Friday, Sorrowful Saturday. Saturday, let's be quiet. It may be beautiful and sunny like it was yesterday, which was awesome. But let's practice sorrow on Saturday. This is the day the earth stood still and was quiet. This is the day that Jesus was in the grave. And I think it appropriate for us to grieve on Saturday. And here's a huge grief. If you want something to grieve about, Jesus died for you and because of you. If we weren't sinful, if we hadn't done anything wrong, he'd have nothing to die for. And so let's be sorrowful on Saturday. And then come Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate. We're going to come back together. The worship team's going to be here. You're still going to have to be at home, unfortunately. I'm sorry. But have some fun. Dress up. You know, take a picture of your family in their Easter outfits and post it online. But we're going to come back together next Sunday morning, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. You're going to do it at home. We're going to do it here, but we're going to lead you in it via Facebook Live. So just some ways that you can prepare this week for next Sunday. So I know we do a lot more over Easter, or a lot more for Christmas than we do Easter, but let's start to change that tide a little bit. Let's spend some time this week really preparing ourselves for the highlight of our church calendar, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me as we begin to launch our Holy Week preparation? Dear Heavenly Father, I am so grateful and thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you gave to us. I'm grateful that he died in my place so that I would not have to die. That he gave up his life so that my sin could be forgiven. Thank you, God, for sending him. Jesus, thank you for coming. And I pray that, God, you'll send your Holy Spirit to our church and that your Holy Spirit will begin to lead us all week long as we prepare for the eventual death and resurrection of our Lord. Each day, Father, help us to do a little something to look inside of ourselves and turn our attention towards you and focus again on that distant cross and that empty grave. Help us to look ahead just a few days every day to see those two things looming in the background of this week and help us prepare. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for enduring this last week. Thank you for dying for our sin so that we all could now rightfully sing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to David in the highest, Hosanna to Jesus. You are our King. You're the line of David come to fulfill your kingship to even us. And we will sing Hosanna. Help us to prepare, Holy Spirit, this week. Lead and guide us all throughout this week. And may this be a week that you just receive a whole lot of glory and praise from us, from this earth. May it shout, may it scream praises for you all week long, that glory and honor may fill heaven with its ring. Thank you for the ability to be able to worship, even though we aren't able to be together. Thank you that we could be together in spirit and be together by Facebook Live through the internet. Thank you, God, for the tools that you have given to us. In your name we pray. Amen.